I had a opportunity this week on Thursday to go to a special meeting of some folks that called themselves Sovereign Grace Baptists. Just a little group that have become dissatisfied with Arminianism, which denies the predestinating and electing grace of God, and bases everything on the free will of the creature. These people have left that and are and believe in what we term as Calvinism today. Calvinism generally means the teachings or that doctrine held to and taught by John Calvin, one of the great reformers. However, we want to bear in mind a lot of primitive Baptists are offended at that word and do not wish to use it in application to our beliefs and doctrines today. I'm not one of those. I don't object to the doctrine at all. I don't believe it started with Calvin. It was here a long time before Calvin was around. Another man who was just as famous for believing that as Calvin was, it was St. Augustine, or I usually pronounce it Augustine. I've heard it pronounced more recently Augustine. He was a powerful believer in the doctrines of election and predestination. However, long before him was the Apostle Paul, who preached it in greater clarity than Calvin or Augustine, either one, ever did. These people that we visited hold to that doctrine, and I feel like with some patience and forbearance and particular work that they may be brought to become the same as we are. I have hopes of that. I heard three messages that day on Thursday that were as good as any I ever heard in any primitive Baptist church. Powerful messages on the Word of God. And there are a good number of these folks around. And I hope and pray that the Lord will open up the way to bring about. We never know what the Lord's plans and purposes are. There's one verse of Scripture that says, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Sometimes I'm afraid I take my eyes off of the Lord and try to think that I have to do the work myself, you know, and everything's just going to fall flat if I don't do my part, and I sweat and I toil and I worry and make the situation no better at all. The Lord is able to take care of His people and His church. The Lord is able to go to do abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think, the Bible says. I believe that, but sometimes I forget it for a little while. I'm glad to be reminded from time to time of His greatness. I'll go to the fourth chapter of Acts this morning and look at verse 12. I read that last Sunday, but I didn't do much commenting on it. Says, "Neither is there salvation in any other." Now that needs to be read in connection with the verse above it. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name given in heaven or among men whereby we must be saved. His name is the most important name that has ever been named in all the world. The name of Jesus. The Old Testament said one of his names was to be Emmanuel. But it also gave a number of other names, as the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Wonderful, Counselor, and so on. It's not just the name, it's not just the word that he is called, but it is his person, his being, that's so urgently important. Neither is there salvation in any other. There have been a lot of names that have been precious to me. And there are a lot of names today that are precious to me. But as far as the thing that really counts is concerned, none of them are able to reach my case and really do anything about it. One of the names I'm sure that is most melodious is the name of Mother. We just recently experienced Mother's Day in our country, and that brought to our attention all of the good things about mothers. And I could spend all the time I have today and more too talking about extolling the qualities of mothers. But mothers are so limited in what they can do that we are asked this question in Old Testament times, said, can a mother or will a mother forget her sucking child? Will a mother forget her sucking child? I have seen mothers who would go through the fire for their children. I've seen mothers that would just completely ignore the dangers that were there for themselves and just plunge in, run out in front of a racing car or train or run into a burning house or just do many things that would endanger their own welfare for the sake of their children. I appreciate the love of mothers. How our country today needs that great love to be rekindled. How it needs to be strengthened. How mothers who bring children into this world need to hear those audible cries and those inaudible cries for her help in their times of distress. Oh, how we need that guiding hand in the home. How we need to remember the benefits and pleasures and advantages of mothers. How we need to remember them and honor them. The Bible said in one of the great commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, that your days may be long in the land. Yes, mothers are great and wonderful. But the verse said, can a mother forget, can a woman forget her sucking child? And the answer, yea, she may. She may forget. There will come times that she will forget. Through neglect, through forgetfulness, through adversity, through tribulation, through various things that come upon us, women may forget their sucking child. But oh, listen to what follows after that. But I will never forget thee. I will never forget. That just thrills my soul as I think about it. That there's never a condition where he will forget. He understands. He knows. He's able to provide. He proved that so much when he was here in the world. That he can provide things in a natural way as well as in a spiritual way. He can provide houses and lands. He can provide food and shelter. He can provide loving arms and loving hearts for his people in their times of great adversity. We need to learn how to lean upon him and trust in him more today. Yes, mothers are great, but they have their limitations. And fathers. I guess I appreciate fathers more than the average, because my father was not able to do a lot of the things that other boys' fathers could do. My father was never able to run and play with us, never able to play ball with us, couldn't even walk, had to be carried around by us instead of the opposite. We had to, as far back as I can remember, help him to get into a little coaster wagon and pull him around to the different places on the farm where he'd have to go to show us how to do things. Fathers are wonderful. As disabled as mine was, I still appreciated his counsel, his advice, his parental guidance. Oh, I know sometimes his discipline was severe, but I can thank him today for some of those stripes that hurt at the time, because it taught me how I should respect authority. That's a precious name for me to remember, father and mother. But they had their limitations. They could just go so far, and that's all. How many times have I seen my mother? Father didn't show much emotion in any kind of situation, but my mother was very emotional. How many times have I seen her during the times of the storm or any other adversity that we were facing pace back and forth and wring her hands and call upon the Lord for help? Precious name. But there is no name given, no name given in heaven or among men that will compare to the precious and lovely and wonderful name of Jesus. Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend. As such, I look to thee, the sinner's friend. Jesus got criticized for eating and drinking with publicans and sinners while he was here in the world. But I'm glad he ate with them anyway, that he ate with sinners. Because as long as I live in this body of flesh, I recognize I'm going to be a sinner. How good, how wonderful it is that even though I'm a sinner, that there are times that he has invited me into his banqueting house and has set me down at a table spread with all of the beautiful delicacies in the world and let a poor sinner sit there and feast on food that has come straight from heaven. And it has revived my soul and has drawn my heart out in love and praise to him. What a wonderful name, this name of Jesus. There is not any salvation in any other. And that's something I need, something that has salvation connected with it. I need salvation. I believe I have salvation. The reason I need it so badly is that we know the Bible teaches man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We know that we are bound to die. Sister Cole was talking this morning about how her husband was so afraid to die. And that's true with most of us, I'm sure. And I haven't had to face the moment when I felt like death was just right there, just that I was going to experience it in the next little while, and I don't know how I will be. I might be a raving maniac when that time comes, as far as that's concerned. But I believe I have a friend. I believe I have a Savior who's going to escort me, hold my hand, and see me through the dark valley of the shadow of death, and escort me safely into the realities of the next world. I believe that precious name that's above every name is our good friend, our precious and wonderful friend. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord. Parents have their limitations. I want to mention a few other names as we go along this morning. The church is a beautiful name. I've loved the church for many, many years. It has been a second home. I've found friends there. I've found fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters there. I have found comfort and consolation and inspiration and education. I'm not much educated, but I give credit for a great deal of what education I do have to my brethren and sisters, both who have lived and died before me and those who have lived in my lifetime who have helped me. I think Morris Memorial Church, who provided that good old deacon, Brother Deering, who took me under his wing when I was a young boy, when I was started out to preaching and had some bad habits associated with it. And he took me. He loved me well enough. He was gruff in his outward surface, but he loved me well enough that he wanted me to be better. And so he took me in under his arm and told me about some ways that I should change my manners and habits so that it wouldn't take the people's minds off of Christ and onto my bad habits, but that I might point them even more to the Lamb of God in trying to preach. Oh, I could go back and talk about all the churches, and I've been in many, from coast to coast and border to border, and I can extol many of their benefits. But the church cannot save us. The church is the bride and not the lamb, not the groom. The church has to be saved. The church cannot save. It doesn't matter how precious it might be. It doesn't matter how many members it has. I can remember going, of course. I can kind of understand how people don't want to change the church house. I go to some around here, you know, look at the walls and think they could sure make some improvements on these walls. They could make it a little lighter in here. But they've looked at those same pine knots and those same boards while their preachers have preached the gospel from the time they were children. And they've looked at them as the Lord Jesus Christ has been preached in all His glory. And I can kind of understand, you know, how they associate those things. I can remember as just a boy walking into the church house when it was empty and hearing the echo of my footsteps, and even those echoes sounded sacred to me. Just does something to you just to walk in and sit down and meditate and pray where worship services have been carried on, where you've been lifted up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But churches have their limitations. They cannot save. There's not a church, Primitive Baptist or otherwise, there's not a church that can take a one of us to heaven. Not a one. Oh, I'm not minimizing them. I'm not running them down. Not in the least. But I'm trying to get our priorities right. Trying to get our considerations right. Trying to get us to love Him who is deserving of our love. And worship Him as we ought to worship Him. That name which is above every name. Sometimes we put our trust in kings and presidents. When President Reagan came into office, I just felt like, well, our country's going to be saved. Finally, after so long a time, after so much disturbance and so much to, tear down, I thought, well, finally, we've got a man here that's going to straighten things out. And he has come and he has gone. And perhaps there are some things better off for his having been here. But we have to say, along with Jeremiah of old, we are not saved. The summer has come and the winter is upon us and we are not saved. Our needs are as great today as they were when President Reagan entered into office. It is wrong for me to look to any president and expect heavenly wonders out of him. That can only come from one source. And that is God Almighty, who has said that every nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. And that God that said He is able to turn the king's heart as rivers of water whithersoever He would. The king's heart. I didn't know if God could get in Russia or not. But I believe I can see the beginnings of some workings of God in the leadership of that Iron Curtain country. He's able, brethren, to go where man is afraid to go or cannot go and do great things. I want us to look at the limitations of a king in the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. I'd like to start reading with verse 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cow of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, that was a famine. I have heard about people eating horse flesh. I understand today that in some countries it's quite common to eat horse flesh and dog flesh. And I just almost vomit when I think about it. Just can't quite bring myself to think that I might get hungry enough to eat the finest of horse flesh or dog flesh. But this famine was bad enough that they were selling an old poor donkey's head. We laugh at black folks sometimes because they relish backbone and pig ears and pigtails and such as that so well. But I tell you, I would eat that any day before I would eat an old donkey's head. But a donkey's head was selling for outrageous amounts of money. For food. They'd boil that thing and I'm sure pick it until there was not a piece of meat left on it and enjoy every bite of it. That's how bad the famine was. And there's the king of Israel, the king of Israel. Well, he ought to be something special, shouldn't he? Think about David and Solomon and those great kings of Israel. What great men they were. This wasn't no ordinary king. This wasn't the king of an ordinary country. This was the king of Israel. As the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help me, O Lord, O king, my Lord, O king." And he said, the king said, listen at him, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" Meaning that they're now empty. I can't help you. My hands are tied. I can't do a thing. How do you expect me to help you? And come to find out, listen at the reason she needed help. She said, "This other woman and I had an agreement that we'd cook one of our sons and eat it on one day, and the next day we would cook and eat the other woman's son." And said, "We cooked and ate my son yesterday, and now she's hid her son, and she won't let us eat him. Help, O king!" Oh, brethren and sisters, that's all kings can do. They're limited in their ability. The greatest man that the earth has ever known outside of Christ is just a man and limited. No name among them that will compare to the name of Jesus. "When shall I help thee?" There is no name among kings that can reach our case. I want to go to the book of Psalms and the 72nd Psalm and read some language there about this precious name of Jesus. I want to read starting with verse 17 of the 73rd Psalm. "His name, His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun." As long as the sun. However long that is. Scientists tell us it's running out. It's burning out. One of these days it's gonna burn plumb up. And when it does, this solar system of ours is going to be in chaos. Well, I guess it will run its course one day, but it'll be when the Lord gets finished with it. But said, "As long as the sun lasts, His name shall endure." As I get older and I realize my family has increased and still increasing, and I feel a great deal of responsibility for them, I am concerned about what the future holds. I enjoy being out with my grandchildren. Jeremy and Christopher are getting up to where they're a real source of companionship, and I enjoy every minute I can be with them. And I wonder, what's the future going to hold for them? Will it be something they can manipulate? Will it be something they can handle and get through it? Well, as long as the sun continues to shine, there's going to be the name of Jesus that'll be there for them to lean upon, just like I leaned upon it. Oh, I had a hard time, just like they may have hard times, but I found help. Help from one that is mighty. Help when there was no other source of help. "As long as the sun and men shall be blessed in him, all nations shall call him blessed." All nations shall call him blessed. I get some religious material through the mail, some from Brother Bradley, some from other sources where the gospel is being preached in other lands where their tongue is strange and we couldn't understand. But the gospel is being preached there. And there are people that are hearing it and are responding to it and are loving it. Places where it's against the law for it to be preached. Men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That's what this said, the prayers of David ended. The next verse said the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The closing prayers. David had seen his prayers answered over and over again. He knew that God heard and answered prayer. And among his last prayers, he said, "Blessed be his glorious name forever." That sweet name of Jesus. You can go into a sick room where death is imminent and mention the name of Jesus. And you may speak it on the streets just until you just don't have any more breath, and people will just let it go in at one ear and out at the other. But go into a sick room where death is just around the corner and mention the name of Jesus, and you get people's attention. They love to hear the name of Jesus mentioned in those kind of times. And we can say with David, "Blessed be his glorious name forever." In the book of Luke, in the 19th chapter of Luke, let's look at some words there spoken. Luke chapter 19. This is that experience of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Brother David Powles made reference to this while he was here. His riding upon this ass into Jerusalem. In this 19th chapter in verse 40. You might want to read a few verses above that when you have opportunity. When he was riding in on this little colt, this little donkey, into Jerusalem, some of the people took off their coats and put on the donkey. Some of them took off their coats and put on the donkey for him to sit on. Others took off their coats and cut off palm branches and put them in the path for the donkey to ride upon. This was a royal incarnation they were experiencing. The only time when the Lord Jesus Christ was ever crowned was when he rode into Jerusalem and was finally led up Golgotha's hill and the crown of thorns were put upon him. This is his triumphal entry as kings ride in majestically to be crowned. And the people were crying out, "Hosanna to Jesus. Hosanna." Well, there were some of the people that didn't like that. They thought that was given too much honor, too much praise to this man who now claims to be king. This is too much. Make them stop. Make them stop. And he answered in verse 40, "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these shall hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." The stones would immediately cry out. They do cry out anyway. The ancient stones tell us a great deal about the past, of God's dealings with men. Isn't it glorious just to think about that? That if the name of Jesus could not be preached, they may in time to come kill all the preachers. They tried to do that in the past and didn't quite get it done. But we don't know what the future holds. And the time may come that all the preachers who preach the truth will be killed, burned at the stake, or killed in some other awful way. They may burn down all the church houses. It's getting where you have real trouble in building a church house in some places. Some places you can't even have church in your home because it violates planning and, what is that word? I'm thinking about zoning ordinances. Well, they may get it where you just can't have church houses and preachers. They may get it to where people cannot speak the name of Jesus out where it can be heard in the public. They may, but if that time comes, I want you to know God's mouth has not been closed. His mouth has not been closed. The ancient stones can cry out to the glory of God. Oh, that one rock is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He can preach His own everlasting gospel. He has done it before and He can do it again. He can send the angels to do it. He knows how to do that. He sent those angels to deliver His preachers out of prison so that they may preach it. He can send them to preach it Himself. Yes, He can send them flying through the skies with their trumpets and pull back their eyes, their vision, their blocked vision, so that they may say, remember that time? Way back in Old Testament times, in Elijah's day, when it looked like the enemies had them outnumbered and they were heading for certain defeat, Elijah was not afraid. And he prayed for his servant that his eyes might be opened. And you know what that servant saw? In the mountainsides all around them, that servant saw horsemen, warriors, chariots that were not to be seen by the human eye without special revelation. And he was made to say, those that are for us are more than those that be against us. I know that some of you have serious heartaches and burdens this morning. I know that some of you are torn with many different kinds of problems. And I know that we have members who are not here today that are almost overcome by Satan and his dealings with the people of God in our day. But oh, I wish I had a great number of God's people in my presence this morning, as I say, with all of the authority and power I can muster, they that are for us are more than they that be against us. There is no problem in this world but what is temporary and can be worked out, and we'll live over it and be just as well off when it's all over as we are now. I tell you, that's wonderful. And that's not because I'm wonderful, or not because you're wonderful, but because He's wonderful. A name which is above every name. No other name given in heaven or among men whereby we must be saved. I'm going to go to one more place, and that's in the book of Philippians. In the second chapter of Philippians. Chapter 10, starting with chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 2 of Philippians, starting with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself. There's no problem with humbling ourselves. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low. I like to tease about that and make out like he's talking about strictly literal things, you know. And when we pass by and see a bunch of bulldozers out tearing down a hill, I sometimes remind my wife, well, they're just fulfilling Scripture. Before the end of time, every mountain is going to be leveled out, and every canyon... It'd be hard to convince Mort and Peggy of that, because they went out last fall to the Grand Canyon and they brought back pictures of it. Why, there's no way that man could fill up that canyon and level it out. Well, perhaps so, but there are canyons in our lives and mountains in our lives that are just like that, and God is able to fill them up and to level them out. There's no problem too great for him to handle. None. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. God hath highly exalted him. How high? He's back where he came from. He's back where he was, sitting at the right hand of God with his work behind him. His work is done. Waiting to deliver the last heir of promise into the presence of the Father without a spot or a wrinkle or a blemish. Every time we get together, we have to talk about our spots and our blemishes, our ailments, our frustrations. We're not going to have anything to talk about in heaven, are we? Sister Coker's eye is going to be well in heaven. Sister Thelma's hip is going to be well in heaven. Sister Betty's knee is going to be well in heaven. We say, how are you this morning, Sister Betty? She'll have to say, fine, thank you. Fine, thank you. Because every spot and every wrinkle and every blemish will have been taken care of. And there, with every spot, every sin, every bad thought you ever had, every sin you ever committed, if you're indeed His child, will have been washed away, washed whiter than the driven snow, whiter than the snow. Now that's white. I like to think about it. I like to go back in my childhood to Arkansas days when, and I hope I don't make Brother Bill more homesick, but I like to go back and think about how my mother's wash day, I always loved wash day, and the day or two that followed because we got clean sheets on the bed and clean clothes to wear, and they smell so fresh and so good. She'd hang the sheets out on the line, they look so white. But in the wintertime, when it snowed, those beautiful white sheets looked almost yellow in comparison to the snow. The snow was just so bright, so white. But in heaven, you and I, our sins are going to have been washed away until we are whiter than snow, every spot. That seems almost impossible. Our sins seem so great at times and seem to block our communion and fellowship with God so much at times. But I'm telling you, it's going to be washed whiter than snow. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow at the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Master. His Word is our rule, our guide. Jesus is not only Savior, He is Lord. He is Master. He is that one that means everything to us. There's a song in our book that I like to sing in some songs. You know, you don't start paying too much attention until you get way down in them, and sometimes to the chorus. But if you don't start out immediately with this one, you miss the best part of the message. It says, I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's everything to me. A friend in Jesus. He's everything. More than mother, more than father, more than preacher, more than church, more than husband, more than wife, more than children. He's everything to me. Praise His wonderful name this morning. Thank you.
We'll now call for the selection of an appropriate hymn. We stand together, we open the doors of the church for the reception of members. And I cannot emphasize that enough. The Lord has said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If there's anyone here today that wants to take up the name of Jesus and wear that name, you come and tell us of your desire. Let's turn, if there's not another selection, to 218. After we've sung the first verse or two, we'll shake hands with one another and invite everyone to participate with us. Let us sing.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. And drives
your name, the rock.